Going to be reading this morning 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with the 13th verse and reading to the 22nd verse, the end of the chapter. I encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles, or as always, we have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Here ends our reading from God's Word. You'd probably agree with me. It's pretty tough verses. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit has caused these words to be written. They were written by a real person to real people in time and space. They were written to people to whom they were meant to minister. Oh, we pray that you would allow them to minister to us this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've said from the very beginning that it seems to me that the great overarching theme of the entire letter is actually contained in the very first verse, where Peter addresses his readers as elect exiles. And I've pointed out to you, and have done it often since then, that it's kind of an oxymoronic expression. That is to say, two words that at first glance just don't seem like they go together. How could you be an elect exile? How could you be an exile? How could you be persecuted, rejected in the world that you live, and yet be accepted in God? Elect, chosen, and exiles. And yet that was exactly the situation, not only for the people that Peter wrote to, and they were suffering pretty severe persecution. It was going to get worse before it got better. All Christians are told by Jesus Christ that if we are faithful to him, we will suffer persecution of one sort or another. And so that's almost a barometer of our faith, you might say. But Peter, as he was working through the letter, and particularly the last chapter and a half or so, has been looking at specific areas in those readers, those believers' lives, where they were likely to suffer persecution. He talked about three areas of authority. He talked about government. He talked about the workplace. He talked about the family. Well, sure enough, those are three areas where authorities may very well abuse those who are under them. He wrote this letter to Christian citizens, if I can use that word, not in a technical sense, but people who were under Caesar, the Roman Empire, and Nero was on the throne at the time. So you'd expect that they wouldn't be treated all that well. He talked to people, some of whom were actually slaves, and how much they might be open to be abused by their masters. And then he talked about husbands and wives, and most specifically, wives of unbelieving husbands, difficult husbands, and he has given some very specific advice for him. Now, last week, Pastor Heiple talked to us about how in the midst of these persecutions and all, we are called, we are sons and daughters of Abraham, and just like Abraham was called in order to be a blessing, that is our vocation as well. And today I want to suggest now that Peter's moving ahead, and what he particularly wants to emphasize is how in the midst of these persecutions that come into the lives of believers, how there is not only the vocation to be a blessing, but the promise to receive a blessing. And so this morning what I want to talk about is being persecuted and blessed. Not only just in spite of it, but actually through it. The apostle here wants to talk in very concrete terms to people who are being abused because of their faith, sometimes like Peter himself, thrown into jail because of their belief. Sometimes, like Peter himself a little bit later was going to be, martyred, killed, executed for Jesus Christ. And in the midst of those persecutions, this is what Peter is saying. Now, when, because of your faith, you suffer ill will at the hands of others, here are some principles for you to follow, and I'm going to do the outline just a little bit different this morning. I'm going to center in on what is probably the most often quoted verse in this chapter, the 15th verse, and I'm going to work out from that and touch on the other verses. But let's look at that 15th verse again. This is Peter's directions. Okay, three directives to follow when you are suffering for the sake of your relationship to Christ. He says, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so I'm going to give you three directives that Peter points out here on how you and I ought to act when we're being mistreated, in other words. When you and I are being mistreated, whether it's on the job or by the government or wherever it happens to be, these are three particular things that Peter says will be helpful to you. And the first is this. When you are mistreated, sanctify God. See the 15th verse? But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, at first glance, that's pretty unusual, pretty odd, it seems to me. How could you possibly sanctify the Lord God? To sanctify something is a priestly activity, and Peter is often thinking of the priesthood and the temple and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. To sanctify something is something that a priest does. To sanctify something means to set it apart as holy, or to set somebody apart as holy. And so, for example, an altar was sanctified. Something that was being sanctified in the Old Testament was typically anointed, by the way. And so an altar or the temple would be sanctified. A priest would be sanctified. He would be set apart as holy, you see. A sacrifice upon an altar would be sanctified. It would be set apart. It would be devoted to God. See, when you sanctify the temple, you say, this temple here, this has only one use, and that is to be used for the glory of God. You see that? And when you sanctify a priest, you say, see, that priest has this vocation. His vocation is to glorify God, to be set apart for Him. When you sanctify the sacrifice on the altar, you say, we're setting that apart from this whole world. And it's going to be burned up, and it's going to be God's alone. See, to sanctify means to set something apart as holy. Well, how exactly would you sanctify God? That's what Peter says, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God. Well, how in the world could unholy creatures like us ever sanctify the holy, 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 sanctified, sanctified, sanctified God, who can't become any holier than He is? You can't make the infinite God more holy, you know. And that's not what Peter means. He means something else. And I think the clue for us can be found very easily in that prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught to His saints. And it was so dear to Peter, and we prayed it earlier this morning. Remember in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now in the original language of Scripture, in the Greek language that we're reading it in English, that is the exact same word. See, what's it mean when we pray in the Lord's Prayer and we say, hallowed be thy name? We're not so much saying, may your name be holy. God's name is infinitely holy. I can't make God's name more holy, you see. But we're saying, may we revere your name as holy. Our Father, may we admire your name, your person, your character. That's what name means. May we admire you as holy. May we respect you. May we stand in awe of you. Ultimately, it means may we worship you. See? Now, Peter here, you see, in your trials, when he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, he's saying the same thing. He's saying, revere God. You know, when you're being persecuted, you know, when you lose your job because you won't lie for the boss, you see, Peter is saying, yeah, but remember this. See, you're persecuted out there, but in the heart, when he says in the heart, he doesn't mean as opposed to in your life. When he says in the heart, he means therefore every part of your life, because the heart is literally the core. It is the center from which flows all the issues of our lives. And so he's saying in all of your life, treat God as if he really is holy. See, treat him and trust him. See, sanctify God in your lives means to worship God for who he is. So when you're in trouble, when you're threatened, when you're persecuted, what Peter is saying is, you know, the very first thing to do, see, is to bow down before God's majesty and his sovereignty. He hasn't lost control, and you're being persecuted. You lost a job. You lost a friend. Who knows what you lost? Okay, but sanctify God. Worship is the answer to your worst problems. I would go so far as to say the most important thing you do every week is to worship God. Nothing comes before your worship of God. That's what the fourth commandment means when it says, remember, keep holy, sanctify. Keep holy, revere, keep holy the Sabbath day. It's the most important thing we do. And so Peter is saying, in the midst of your persecution, see, worship God. Look for humility. You know, you can't bow down before God and be puffed up before men. You have to bow before God. And you see, when we're persecuted, our tendency is to rebel. How dare you? You see that? To be self-righteous and so on and so forth. Peter is saying, sanctify God. You see, bow down. Hallow God in your life. He's God. He's powerful, infinitely powerful. He's wise and infinitely wise. He's good and infinitely good to all, to every single one on whom he has set his love. He's brought you here, even to this persecution, you know. He's brought you here. So sanctify him right here in that persecution. And embrace his divine rights over your life. You know, when I get treated badly, I have a tendency to rebel as if I deserved better. And as if somehow or other the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have divine rights over my life. But he does. He has absolute rights. And so Peter is saying, if you're persecuted, It's not somehow slipped through the fingers of Jesus. Nobody slips through the fingers of Jesus. You see that? And so sanctify Him. You see, trust Him. Have confidence in Him. Look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, that's a pretty amazing statement. I mean, if you just ask me in and of myself, well, who will harm you? Well, almost everybody. See, that's why I'm so threatened. Who will harm you? But Peter is saying, you know, now wait a minute. See, if he was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, if he is on the throne of heaven right now, and if he is making intercession for you before the Father, who always answers Jesus' prayers, always answers his prayers, who can harm you? You see, it's just like what Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans. If God is for us, if Jesus is for us, who can possibly be against us? Imagine living your life, if you got up in the morning and you knew that you were absolutely invincible, that nothing could touch you for harm. Imagine it. And then multiply it by 1,000, by 1,000,000, infinitely multiply it, and that's where you are. You see, it's only our lack of faith. It's only when we think like pagans that we fear like pagans. You see, but Peter, who can harm you? Who can harm you who are in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the letter to the Philippians written by the Apostle Paul was written from prison. And he over and over again mentions the chains, and his life was in the balance when he was in that prison. And yet he says this about himself in the first chapter, the 19th verse. He says, I know that this, what's the this? I'm in prison. My life is on the line here. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Well, I don't like that translation very much, and you know me. It says, in the original language, it says, I know that this, meaning prison, will turn out for my salvation. See, it's not a matter of somehow this prison experience, this persecution that Paul was having, is getting in the way of God's working out in Paul's life Paul's salvation. It is part and parcel of it. See, Paul is saying that I know I don't have to just even endure this prison and hope that it's just going to go away. But he said, I know that God is actually working in this. And he's working for my, the translation says deliverance, but the word is soteria, my salvation. Paul would say along with that old Puritan on his deathbed, when he was told by the young minister, I wish I could take away just one of your pains, and he said, I can't spare one. That's what he meant by that. Not that he loves pain, but that he recognizes that God sends these things. Paul needed to be in prison in order that he might be brought finally to salvation. And so it is in our lives. That's what Peter is saying here. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? At the end of the chapter, the end of your verses, look at verse 22. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. See, Jesus on the throne of God, and angels and authorities and powers are all orders of angelic beings, good and bad. That's what those are, technical terms for different kinds of angels, both godly angels and ungodly angels or demons. And he's saying that Jesus Christ is on the throne of heaven, and all of these angelic beings, these powers, are made subject to him. If they're subject to him, do you not think that Nero is subject to God? See? What power could there be in this life which is not made subject to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it's true, you and I can't possibly be safer. It's not possible for us to be more safe than we are in the hands of Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, you may suffer. Look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, funny the way he says that, and that's accurate, funny way he says it, you know, most of the times when I suffer, it's not for righteousness, it's because of my sins, because of the wicked and stupid things I do. But occasionally, I get a little bit persecuted for doing what's right. Okay? That's the language of, even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Oh, once again, Peter has to be remembering the time on the mountain when the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Moses, went up on the mountain and he sat down and he preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That's the kingdom proclamation. And what's he begin with? What we call the Beatitudes, the blessings. And how do those Beatitudes end? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 10 and following. See, if the Lord Jesus Christ promises to bless you in persecution, what are the chances you're going to get blessed in that persecution? 100%. See, Peter knew. He knew it was true in his own life. That, you know, we read earlier from that early account from the Acts of the Apostles, and it was going to get worse and worse and worse for Peter. Like Paul, he was going to be in prison time and time again. And the Word of God doesn't tell us infallibly, but history tells us reliably that Peter was crucified upside down for Jesus Christ in Rome. And how could he do that? See, martyrdom seems so old and so foreign to us, but it's really important that it not be old and foreign to us. How could those people do that? They did it because they believed what Jesus Christ said. Blessed are you. Jesus Christ is the one who gives the blessing. And when he says he blesses, he means to say it. So whether we lose our job, be willing to lose your job for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of righteousness. Please be willing to lose your job. Be willing to lose your friends. Be willing to lose your life for Jesus Christ. That's the choice. And blessed are you when men persecute you and speak vile things about you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You may suffer for a little bit of time. Remember, Peter said that way early on in the first chapter. You might have to suffer for a little while. It might be for a day. It might be for a half a century. Maybe it's for a century. But when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you'll know how tiny, how short that was. Jesus promises blessing. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Secondly, Peter says, when you're in the midst of persecution, not only sanctify God, but apologize for yourself. Apologize for yourself. Let's go to the 15th verse again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When you're in the midst of persecution, that's specifically what he's talking about here. See, there's a general call to bring the gospel. That's a general call. That's the Great Commission of the church. But he's talking here specifically what you ought to do when they're treating you bad. Okay? What you're supposed to do is sanctify God in your heart, and secondly, you're supposed to apologize for yourself. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope which is within you. The word defense translates the original word apologia, apology. But in 1 century Roman Empire, the word apology doesn't mean give an excuse. It is a legal word. It is a word that is used, if you just look it up in your New Testament, you can see these uses. Almost all, not quite all, but almost every single use has to do with a person in a court of law. It is a legal term. An apology is a legal, rational, reasonable explanation of your actions. And Peter is saying, always be ready to give that kind of an apology. Not an excuse, but be ready to give that reasonable, rational explanation. So he says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, first of all, I want to notice that Peter is saying this. You know what? When you're persecuted, that is an opportunity to witness. Think of it that way. When the boss treats you that way or whatever it happens to be, think of it as your opportunity, maybe your best opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, we invite others to follow us in following Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that what evangelism is? We invite others to come with us as we follow Jesus Christ. We call them to trust God for all their life, present and future, past as well. We call them to trust God for all of life, don't we? You know what? When you're suffering persecution, you got no greater opportunity to demonstrate how you trust God for your life. It's one thing to say to a person, Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. And it's another thing to live in the midst of persecution as if you really believe that to be so. Persecution or other kinds of suffering can be your greatest opportunity for witness. Everybody knows Johnny Erickson Tata. You know, she wasn't persecuted. In her case, it was a terrible, terrible spinal injury. But you know the story of Johnny. But look at the power of that witness, because with credibility, she can look into a pagan's eyes and say, follow me in following Christ. Follow me in trusting Jesus Christ. You see that? And that's true for our lives. And that's what Peter is calling us to do here. To be patient. To be humble. Okay? In bearing, especially with the persecution. And that's the very thing that Peter is saying will cause somebody to say, how come you're reacting that way? You know, this is a very, very small example here, and I guess maybe I'll embarrass him a little bit, but you know, several weeks ago, Ray was in a little bit of an accident. He was telling me about it. He didn't emphasize this at all, but it was a young kid. Young kid rear-ended him. What do you normally do when somebody does that to you? You're real friendly? You're real kind? You're understanding and encouraging, aren't you? You're all, I mean, this church would be like that, right? Okay. But he was kind and understanding to the youngster who rear-ended him enough that the cop noticed it and thanked him for it. You see how that's an opportunity? Because you're not acting like a pagan. You're not riled up, you know? But rather, you're giving witness for Jesus. That's a small thing. That's a small thing. But, you know, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're actually persecuted. When somebody has a careful attempt to harm you for Jesus' sake, you see, that's when that grace of God can shine so bright. And people would say, man, how come you got that kind of hope in you? How come you can handle this? And that's what Peter is saying. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that is within you. Now I want to notice just a little bit about this, everyone who asks a reason. Look at that verse again. That's what it says. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. Peter is making a supposition here, and it's not what you might think if you're a philosopher. What he's saying is, if you're a Christian, a real Christian, There's reasons for you being a Christian. We live in a world that says it's not reasonable to believe in God. That you have to slaughter, you have to kill your reason to believe in God. Faith is a blind leap into the darkness, isn't it? Archie Bunker is really right. Archie Bunker said faith is believing something you know can't possibly be true. But the Word of God is saying that you are being called by God, you. You're called by God to be prepared to give a reason. And so if somebody were to say to you, Christian, why do you believe in a God? Would you say to them, just because? If you do, you're being unfaithful to the Word of God, which is saying, be prepared to give a reason. And there is a reason. Carl Sagan was willing to believe that a few radio signals would prove that there's an intelligent civilization out in space someplace, but not willing to believe that the source of all those civilizations must be an intelligent source. You see that? Carl Sagan was the one who crucified his mind. He's back on TV, you know, they're showing the cosmos all over again. Not even billions and billions and billions of years can account for the creation of this world. Everybody knows if you got a pie, you got a pie maker. And if you put all the pies in the world together and call it a universe, there must be a universe maker unless you crucify your mind. That's simple reasoning for the existence of God. What would you just say to your kids or to your coworker? Well, I don't know, I just believe. Then your Mormon or your Muslim neighbor has every right in the world to say to you, oh, yeah, I get that. You just believe, and so I just believe too, so we're all equal. But we're not all equal. Could you give reason for the hope that you have that this is the Word of God? Could you give reason that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? God is the reason giver, you know. God's the reason giver. When Moses was told to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and he said, why are they going to believe me, God? And what's God do? He says, what do you got in your hand? I got a staff. Throw it on the ground because I'm going to give you a reason why they ought to believe you. I'm going to give you miracles as the reason. When Elijah stood before the people of Israel, Mount Carmel, and they answered not a word. He says, you know, if the Lord is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, worship Him. But be reasonable. And they answered not a word. And then Elijah approaches the altar and he prays to God that they might know that I have said these words at your command. Show them. Give a reason, and God gave a reason. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, okay, don't believe me just for myself, but believe me for the works that I do. God is the great reason giver. And we're told here, be prepared to give a defense. Okay, to anyone who asks you the reason for the faith that it was in you. We are called not only to be prepared to share the gospel, but to be prepared to defend the gospel. And then thirdly and lastly, I want you to know that in the midst of persecution, not only sanctify God, not only apologize for yourself, but thirdly and lastly, watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. I'm going to read the whole verse again, but we're only going to look at the last phrase. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Before we leave, I want to talk a couple of minutes not only about the content of our witness, but about the attitude of our witness, whether it's a personal and private witness or whether it's a public witness. And the Word of God says, when you give those reasons, do it with meekness. Do it with fear. It's so easy. We're giving witness to people to do it with pride and sometimes even with anger and with frustration. But Peter is saying, you know, do it first of all Do it with meekness. It's kind of like littleness. Littleness of spirit. That's what meekness means. That gentleness. You say, you know what? You don't have to beat up on somebody. You don't have to capture them. You don't have to throw a net over them or tie a rope around him. Listen to the verse. Always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope in you. Now, he's not denying that there can be opportunities when people don't ask when you ought to share your faith. But he's talking very much about an attitude here, and specifically, if you're going to go very carefully with the words of this verse, he's saying be prepared when somebody asks you. Nobody ever asks you. Well, maybe you don't have the attitude. Maybe you don't have the attitude that causes people to ask you. Those of you who know my testimony know that that's exactly what happened to me. I woke up in the morning as an atheist. I thought Christianity was stupid. I thought it was really dumb. And that evening, because of the character of a guy's life, I said to him, what's the most important thing in your life? And he said, Jesus Christ. And by the time I went to bed that night, I was a Christian. I asked him, why? Well, you know, I was a born-again Calvinist. I know why. Because of God's sovereignty. He was moving in my life. But that young person, see, was following the prescription of Scripture, and he was prepared to give an answer when somebody said to him, what gives? What gives with your life? And he said two words, Jesus Christ. But this attitude with meekness and fear, this is not the fear of God. The fear of God is always assumed in Peter. He means the respect. A fearful, a reverential respect. We're supposed to fear those to whom we witness. That's our attitude. Meekness, littleness, smallness, and respect. Fearful, awe, respect for that person. You know, we don't need to force our witness to people. Remember, all the information in the world, all the truth of Scripture, listen careful because it's going to be shocking, the gospel itself, all of those things are like light in the darkness. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and the world loved darkness. The world hates the light. And you know what? Now listen now. If you share the gospel in an attitude different than the one that Peter is describing here, without any sensitivity whatsoever about whether God is working in the life of that person, you drive that person further away from Christ. You really do. You drive him further away from Christ. You harden his heart more. To do biblical evangelism, you seek to have the character that Peter is describing here. You trust God. You have patience, and you look for those divine appointments. You don't try to make the appointments. You just try to take the appointments that God has made. Now, notice how Peter ties that attitude into Christ's attitude. This is a tough part, so I'm going to try it now. Here we go. Verse 18. You remember, this is the part that everybody likes to hear about. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. See, now, so he's saying to be willing to suffer, but as you suffer, remember, Christ is your model. And Christ also, see, Christ suffered the just for the unjust. He was persecuted, if ever a man was persecuted. And how? All the way to death, being put to death in the flesh. But he was made alive in the Spirit. What do you think is going to happen to you? You see, he was made alive in the Spirit. Verse 19, here's where it gets interesting. By whom the Spirit, by whom also Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering, patience, waited in the days of Noah, While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were being saved through water. What is this about here? Don't look for the odd. Don't look for the odd in the Bible. Sure, there have been lots of people who have taught that, okay, well, this obviously means that Jesus preached to the souls who are in prison, meaning spiritual prison, meaning in hell. And so that must mean that after he died on the cross, on that Friday evening or late afternoon there, that he, in spirit, somehow went down to limbo. And the saints of the Old Testament and the wicked maybe too, and maybe even some babies who weren't baptized or who knows, he went and he preached to these people so that they could have a second chance. Now, if you're looking for the odd, you found it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us that it is ordained for every man to die once, and then comes the judgment. When we die, we stand before the judgment seat of God. And God doesn't change, He doesn't make mistakes, and He doesn't change His judgments. And when we die, we are judged by God, and we enter our eternal residence. Just like Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus. One went to heaven and one went to hell. And the Bible doesn't know any place else in all the world except those two eternal places. As even Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 11:31, where the tree falls, there it lies. And you don't think that the Word of God was trying to teach you how to be a forester. Where the tree falls, there it lies. He's talking about the importance of your dealing with God before you die, because then it's too late. You see? That's what that is about. And so the only possible meaning for these verses is, look, Jesus Christ went in His Spirit and He preached to the people in Noah's day. Well, how did He do that? The people who were alive in Noah's day but now are dead, and He went and preached to them while they're dead? No, because the Bible doesn't know anything about that kind of stuff. But rather, Peter, and if you have your Bible in front of you, just turn the page back one. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll even read it for us. Verse 11. Talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. In verse 11 he says, these prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. In other words, Peter is very much aware that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke according to the Spirit of Christ that was in them. And so what Peter is saying here is, look, Christ, when He was on this earth, was patient and suffered in person with patience. And he said not only that, the Spirit of Christ was in Noah way back in the literally antediluvian, the before the flood days, that Jesus Christ, spiritually, in the person of Noah, preached to those people for a long time. Namely, we have to go back to Genesis. For 120 years, Noah worked on that ark. And as Peter will tell us later on in 2 Peter, Noah not only built, he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. And Christ, in the person of Noah, preached, here it is, patiently. So you see where Peter's going here? He's saying, now look, it's supposed to be the same for you. See, you are baptized. That business about baptism in the 21st verse, see, he says, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh. He's not talking about a ceremony here. He's talking about spiritual baptism. You who are identified with Christ by faith, symbolized and sealed in your baptism, you said you're going to follow Christ. You said you're going to be like Christ, okay? You said that. And so, now here it is. When you're persecuted, you be like Jesus, who in person was patient. You be like the Spirit of Jesus in Noah. 120 years, he was patiently witnessing to God. And in your circumstance, when you also are surrounded, if I might say it, by the flood of many waters, remember this. Remember this. The same flood, remember in Noah's day, what are those floods? The flood was the judgment of God. Remember that the same flood which destroyed the wicked raised up that ark and eight souls were delivered from that flood. And in the same way, the flood, which is typically in the Bible, the flood is a symbol of the righteous judgment of God, the flood of many waters. See that? That flood of God's justice, also symbolized in baptism, that flood of God's justice as He poured out all of His flood for you in the person of Jesus Christ, okay, that judgment of God, that tribulation, that persecution is the very thing that causes the boat to float. And so when you're in those persecutions, when you're in those tribulations in your life, Christian, who's going to hurt you? The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. Remember how He lived His life. You have the same patience, have the same gentle witness that He had, and know this, that the very flood which destroys the wicked, okay, the troubles, the judgments, the very flood that destroys the wicked is the flood which will bless your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess to You that it is really hard to believe that the things that hurt, the persecutions of life, could possibly be the means of Your blessing us. But You've said so. You've promised it. Who could possibly bring harm to us who have received Your promises? And so we pray, dear Father, that You would forgive us the times when our witness hasn't been what You've called us, how You've called us to be in witness. And help us, dear Lord, help us to believe that that's the witness You want us to give, and that that is the witness that You will use for Your honor and glory and for our comfort. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
To remind you that the elders will be up front for you if you want to pray with someone or talk with someone today. The elders will be here right after this service. And now receive the blessing that God has for all of His people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.